take a moment to pray, can we? Lord Almighty, we have sung of your love. We've sung of your greatness. We've confessed with our tongue that you are Lord, that you are God and King and above all things. And Lord, I pray that as we have the privilege of calling you Father, Lord, that we would come to know you in a deeper way. And it is an overwhelming thought that the God of all, the King of Kings, the one who is so great, is also Dad. And so we bless you today, Father. And we ask, Lord, that you would transform us with your presence, how we need you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Good morning, Seven Oaks. If you're visiting us today, my name's Jamie. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're really glad you're visiting us. If you'd like to know more about the church, we have a welcome center just out and to the right there. We'd love to answer any questions that you have. In addition, come talk to one of us pastors. We love this church, and we'd love to tell you why we love this church and tell you about our vision. So welcome. Happy Mother's Day from me as well to everybody, to all the ladies. We're really pleased to be able to honor you today. A couple of things. I hear that Rick and Tracy Rempel and family are in church today, but I don't know where they are. Can you wave if you are in church? Over there. Perfect. Excellent. Rick and Tracy are global partners with us, the missionaries with Mission Aviation Fellowship. Are back, I believe, for a year. Is that correct? Wonderful. Can't wait to connect with you. So welcome. A couple of quick things before we get into the message this morning. Next Sunday is a really, really, really important Sunday for us as a church family on our journey together. We're going to be unpacking for you and launching the Embracing Our Future campaign. For a number of years now, we have been praying and discerning and talking about this and trying to figure out what to do. And just back in the fall, we made a decision, and we talked about that a bit at our AGM few weeks ago. I unpacked for those that were there the vision and the scope of what we'd like to do, and the budget at the time. We were pretty close on the budget there. We'll actually be giving you the final budget next Sunday. A few little things have changed. But I'm really excited about finally getting to launch this. So please be in church next Sunday. If you are thinking of not being in church, maybe you can change your arrangements if possible, because this is a really, really important Sunday. And if there's somebody who normally sits next to you and they're not here, you might want to just let them know, because it's really good to hear it firsthand, isn't it? And this is going to be a great celebratory day for us. We're going to have some brochures to put in your hands. We are going to have some artistic renderings around the place so you can see what we're planning to turn the youth center into. And all of that. So I'm excited to finally get to share that with you. The Sunday after, May 22, we're going to be starting a new sermon series on the spiritual disciplines. So those things that we do and we practice that help us know Jesus more. So we're looking forward to that. And so that brings us to this morning, where we are going to finish out the Abraham series. And I'm a little disappointed, because I really like this Abraham series. I'm really enjoying studying. I don't know if you're enjoying it or not, but I am. So it's been a lot of fun to get to know Abraham a bit more through the pages of Scripture, Genesis. Speaking of which, if you have your Bible, why don't you open it up to chapter 22 of Genesis. We're going to read verses 1 to 19. They'll be up on the screens as well. God's word to us this morning. After these things, God tested Abraham. After everything, he got tested. He said to him, as God, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. Verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I are going to go over there. We will worship and then we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, Father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, the fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb? for the burnt offering. Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took a knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said, to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you. And I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and of the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of their enemies, and by your offspring shall all the nations of the earth gain blessing for themselves, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. God's word to us this morning. Church family, we have just read the portion of the Abraham story in Genesis that is the absolute pinnacle of this journey. We have been leading up to this point. We have been leading up to this interaction with God, to this radical call to action. Radical in the sense of how terrible it is. I mean, what a thing to ask. Yet how sublime it turns out to be. And of course, all that it foreshadows. God is up to something. God had shown himself to Abraham many years prior to this. We talked about that way back in the end of the winter. Abraham God revealed himself to Abraham, and he intervened into his life. Abraham didn't know God. He was a pagan man. God intervened into his life. He interrupted his life, and he called him to this radical move away from his homeland to this land far in the west that he was going to give to him. And God promised that he'd give him many, many descendants to live there. Implicit in the call to leave his home was also to leave behind his territorial gods, because that's who they worshipped, gods of this place and this place and this place. To leave behind his territorial gods and follow me, in New Testament language, we would call that conversion and discipleship. It's about turning away from the old life and following Jesus. Abraham converted to Yahweh. Since then, we've seen through this series how Abraham has taken many straight paths and many kind of awkward detours in his life as well. We've seen Abraham, the man, express great faith and devotion and also do some pretty dumb things. We've seen Abraham stand on the top of Faith Mountain and with a great grand vista in front of him, and we've also seen him entrenched in the depths of the valley. Abraham's life has been anything but simple or uneventful. But today, in our passage today, we have God asking Abraham to do something unspeakable. God asked him to take his son on a 3-day journey and then kill him. I mean, that doesn't really make sense, does it? Why would God ask such a horrific, nasty, terrible thing? Firstly, this was the son of promise. Lord, this is what you've been doing all this time. You've promised all these descendants, and then you've done this miracle thing that Tim talked about the other week, and that Sarah conceived. It doesn't make any sense. This is the child about whom you have made all these promises. He holds all the hopes and the dreams. And on top of that, do you remember a few weeks ago when I talked to you about how God had kind of relegated himself in a sense to this covenant-making ceremony where he essentially said, I will become like all these dead animals on the floor if I don't fulfill my purposes and my promises. Do you remember that? The point was that God is so irrevocably committed to what he's promised. He's going to do it. He's so trustworthy. So therefore, this doesn't make any sense. In asking Abraham to kill Isaac, the question then is God kind of losing it? Is he just like one of those capricious pagan gods after all, that just acts out on random whims? Is God a little bit unstable? Well, no, of course he isn't. Absolutely not. Well, in fact, we're told at the very beginning, and I emphasize it at the beginning, that God was testing Abraham. He said after all these things, God tested him. So we know as readers, God wasn't ever going to ask him to go through with it. He was testing him. But we're told that as readers, and we read that and we get it. But Abraham wasn't told that it was a test. So how does Abraham receive that? And you've got to remember that this is a time in history that's before Israel, and it's before the priesthood, and it's before the Ten Commandments. It's before all that stuff. And so we as modern readers can sometimes say, yeah, well, he asked him to do that, but we know that the sixth commandment is thou shalt not kill, so he's never going to actually get him to do it. It made the grand list of Ten Commandments. Like, he's not going to ask him to go and kill someone. Thou shalt not kill. Well, we can do that, yeah, because we've read the book. But Abraham didn't have Ten Commandments. Abraham had no scriptures. Abraham had no priesthood. There was no Israel. There was no nothing. Abraham just had this God that had approached him and done some things in his life, for sure. And in fact, what else is true about that culture is that child sacrifice was actually not completely uncommon. Ancient texts from places like Phoenicia on the coast of Palestine and Carthage in North Africa, reliefs have shown that they actually describe ritual child sacrifice, and they did it as a means of ensuring ongoing fertility before the gods. So this was something that was done in that day. So as upsetting as this must have been to Abraham, as horrific the thought must have been for him, it wasn't completely alien to his conceptual worldview as it is to ours, as difficult as that is for us to understand. This is an early human culture in a prehistory kind of sense that is very difficult for us to imagine how they think and how they thought and how they did things. So for Abraham then, he doesn't have the Ten Commandments. He's just been told to do this thing in a world where that kind of thing happens. So he'd be forgiven for thinking that God meant it. Also, the scriptures tend to ignore things that we as modern readers actually think are quite important. You notice that? Scripture does that all the time. The Old Testament very rarely will tell us very directly about the emotions and the feelings and some of the conversations that were going on as much as we want to know. Like when we read this, we're like, what did Sarah think about all this? Right? Like, did Abraham and Sarah talk about it the night before? And what was that conversation like? Or was Abraham planning just not to tell her and to go and kill their son and come home and say, by the way, Sarah, I killed our son. I mean, Sarah's not even mentioned. The passage doesn't even think it's worth mentioning her in this passage because it's not about that. And what about Abraham? Like, did Abraham really think that was God speaking to him, or did he think maybe Satan was speaking to him? I mean, I'm pretty sure, and I assume that he knew God was speaking to him, but given what he was asking. And then Abraham just seems to obey. Surely his heart was ripped apart. Where's the emotion, Abraham? And what was the three-day journey with Isaac like? What did you guys talk about? And then afterwards, how did that go? How was your relationship with Isaac after that? You'd think that Isaac would be pretty messed up, right? Walking home? Imagine that. So, Dad, it wasn't all that cool when you had a knife to my throat. But Scripture doesn't tell us anything about that kind of thing. We want to know, but it doesn't tell us, because that stuff is actually not important to the text. And it's an ancient culture that maybe didn't care. I don't know. We talk about those things. Abraham, what matters to the text is only what is going on between God and Abraham. This is spiritual journey type thing with Abraham. So when Abraham shows that he's willing to go that far in his obedience, God immediately stops him. And he stops him because the point of the test has been achieved. So let's talk about Abraham for a few minutes here and try to understand a bit from his perspective. This was undoubtedly Abraham's crowning moment of faith, wasn't it? Like I already said, this is what we're leading up to. Abraham has shown some other pretty interesting moments of faith, pretty cool moments of faith in his life. But surely this was the absolute crowning moment of all of it. And firstly then, yeah, actually Tim mentioned this week to me, and I really enjoyed his insight. He showed us that three times Abraham responds with, "Here I am." Did you notice that? When God called Abraham, he immediately says, "Here I am." When Isaac calls Abraham, he says, "Here I am, my son." When the angel of the Lord calls to Abraham, he says, "Here I am." What I think that tells us is that Abraham is available. Abraham is listening. "Here I am, Lord." He's not spiritually stunted. He's not deaf to God's voice. "Here I am, Lord." You get this sense that as an old man now, he's used to walking with God. He's attentive to his call. He's listening. We get this sense that Abraham has grown in his faith throughout his life. He's wiser and he's grown in his relationship with God. Last week I was on Vancouver Island with a few pastors that I meet with once a year from our district. And we get together and we do some spiritual formation stuff. And we pray for each other, hold each other accountable, that kind of thing. And when we were away, one of the guys said something that really stuck in my mind. And it twigged in my mind because I knew we were going to be doing a series on the spiritual disciplines in a few weeks. But it fits with today. So I'm going to share with you what he said. He said, "Don't ignore the spiritual disciplines." If you're new to church and you don't know what that means, spiritual disciplines are basically things we practice to help us grow in our relationship with Jesus. Bible reading, prayer, fasting, solitude, service, those kinds of things. "Don't ignore the spiritual disciplines," he said. "If you do, no one's going to know for 20 years, but then everyone's going to know." Don't ignore the spiritual disciplines. If you do, no one's going to know for 20 years, but then everyone's going to know. And the 20 years could be 15, could be 30. That's not the point. The point is that you could be spending your life going through life, kind of winging it in your spiritual life somewhat, and maybe people aren't really going to notice too much. But all of a sudden, everyone's going to know, because you're either going to become this faithful, wise, loving, encouraging Christian sage in your older age, or you're going to become a grumpy, angry, bitter, complaining old person. And so that's especially an important challenge for those of us who are younger and middle-aged. Don't ignore the spiritual disciplines. 20 years, no one might know, but then everyone's going to know. But, you know, for the folks in our church family who are already in their older years, the challenge is equally there to be growing deeper in Jesus, isn't it? Because the Abraham story does not teach us that Abraham did all of his wonderful spiritual accomplishments when he was a young man, and now he's just kind of kicking his legs back and waiting for heaven. Nuh-uh. That's not what this story of Abraham is in the slightest. Abraham's biggest test, this one today, came in his later years. It's like he'd been training all his life for this one. Now's the time to flex his spiritual muscles the most. So Abraham is this picture of the sanctified life, the life that is growing ever more into ever-increasing glory. Not that he was perfect, not that he didn't mess up, but that he was becoming wiser and closer to Jesus. God, Yahweh, us Jesus. His affections were growing for God. He was becoming deeper in his walk and wiser. Isn't that what we all want? Yeah. The end of this episode. When Abraham has shown his willingness to sacrifice the one thing, the very thing that is most precious to him, his son of promise. And true worship is costly, church family. It ought to cost us something, because the Israelites would later be told to bring the best of the flock for the sacrifice. Don't bring me the lame animal that you're going to put down anyway. Bring me the first of the flock, the lamb without blemish. God deserves our best. It is an expression of worship to him. But it's also an expression of trust and confidence and putting him first. So when God asked him to sacrifice that that was most precious to him, to test Abraham, to see how much he believed that God was good on his promises, to see if he bought the sacrifice, that practice that God did where the animals were on the floor, to see if he bought that, God's promise. Was Abraham now putting his trust in the child? Was he putting his trust in the promise instead of putting his trust in the God who made the promise? So when he actually shows himself willing to do it, God suddenly stops him. And of course he stops him. Of course he'd never ask anyone to go through with something like that. But when he does that, there's a ram caught in the thicket and Abraham sacrifices the ram instead. Then Abraham, did you notice, called the place, this is the place the Lord will provide. And they called it the mountain that from then on. And in fact, earlier on, when Isaac had said to Abraham, where's the lamb, Dad? Abraham said to him, don't worry, the Lord will provide. Well, church family, that word provide, that word that is used there, is actually the verb to see. It's the same one, it's the same verb. And it's used as an idiom. So to use it in a modern sense, to use it in a figure of speech, I might say something to you like, I'm going to see to it that I get all my details ready for my sermon on Sunday. Otherwise, it's probably not going to be a very good sermon. But you understand what I'm saying. Like, I'll see to it. Well, it's not really the right thing because, like, see? I'll see? But I'll see to it. You know what I mean? It's a figure of speech. So it's kind of like Abraham is saying that the Lord will take care of the details. The Lord will provide. The Lord will see to it. So it's actually quite a statement of faith on behalf of Abraham, isn't it? It's more than just a vague wish that God will provide some sacrifice. Rather, it's a statement that God has got this. He will take care of it. He will see to it. God will take care of the details, my son. So yes, Abraham is being asked to do something awful and something horrific, but there's this strong sense in the passage that Abraham had reached this point in his walk with God where he trusts that God will take care of the details. Wouldn't that be wonderful in your life? If whenever you face a trial, whenever you face a difficulty, in your wisdom, you're able to say, you know what? This hurts a bit, but God's going to take care of the details. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be in that place? Now again, we don't know a lot of detail in this story. We don't know all that went on. We don't know what kind of conversation happened. Did Abraham think that God would stop him? Did he think that? Or did Abraham just think that God would bring Isaac back from the dead? Or did Abraham think that, well, he'll give me another son by Sarah? I mean, who knows? We just don't know that. And we don't know what Isaac was thinking either. But there is an argument to say that Isaac perhaps went willingly to the altar. Because if Isaac was strong enough to carry the wood that distance, then he was strong enough to fight off his aging father who was trying to tie him to the altar, right? So there's this argument you could make to say that, yeah, Isaac perhaps went willingly to the altar. Was he sharing his father's great faith? Did he simply trust his father that much? Was he just simply willing to die? Again, we're light on the details, so don't want to push that conjecture too far. But you could make an argument that he went willingly. The point of all of this is that Abraham passed the test. Abraham expressed earth-shattering faith, and then God honored him. Did you notice at the end he repeated the covenant to him again? He blessed him and honored him. So that's kind of like the micro level on what God was doing with Abraham. What about the macro level of what God was doing in history? Well, God appears once again as the hero of the story. We've called this sermon series Abraham, but we could just as easily call it God. Because, yeah, Abraham's the main character in the story, but God's the hero in all of this story, isn't he? In all of the stories. We could probably call almost every sermon series God, but then you wouldn't know them apart, and that would be lame. Because it's kind of fun to have other. God's the hero of the story because he's taking this somewhere, isn't he? This isn't just for Abraham. He's taking this somewhere. descendants will continue to be born. Israel, the nation, will be birthed. The Messiah will eventually come through the line of David, born in Israel. And we know that as New Testament believers looking back. The passage is absolutely full of foreshadow, isn't it? And you probably don't need me to tell you that. But Abraham's declaration that God himself will provide the lamb, my son, resonates with God's provision of the lamb who will take away the sin of the world. God was not asking Abraham to do anything he wasn't willing to do himself with his own son. And he actually stopped Abraham from doing it, but he didn't stop himself. Isaac was saved from the pain of sacrifice. Jesus was not. God is the hero, isn't he? So his provision of the ram on the mountain, it kind of typifies his provision of Christ for us. The ram dies so Isaac doesn't have to. The Lamb of God will die so you and I don't have to. Like Isaac, Christ is the lamb that's led to the slaughter. Just as Isaac carried his own wood for the altar, so Jesus will carry the cross to Golgotha. Just as Abraham sacrificially and obediently lays Isaac on the altar, so Christ will sacrificially and obediently submit to his own father's will. Symbolically, Abraham receives his son back from death, symbolically, in the same way as Jesus will come back from death in the resurrection. There is so much that anticipates and points towards Jesus in this passage. So this story is going somewhere. God is taking it somewhere. God has a plan. He's the hero. And he graciously and quite amazingly invites you and I into that process to partner with him in the unfolding of his kingdom. We have a role to play, church family, and you know that. And the challenge is to grow up and be discipled, like Abraham, to become wise old sages. We may look at our world and wonder what on earth is going on, and why is God not acting over here, and why is God not acting over here, and why has God not sent rain on Fort McMurray yet, and when is Jesus going to return, and why has he not done this in my life, and etc., etc., etc. And we know how it works out for Abraham and Isaac and David and Daniel and Peter and Paul. We know how it works out because we've read the book, but they didn't. They were on a journey of trust and faith. In the same way that we are. Because we don't know how it's all going to work out. We know where God is taking it. And we know Jesus is going to return. But we don't know when. And we don't know how it's all going to work itself out. But we're on a trust journey. And what we know we're called to do right now is to know Jesus and to make him known. That's the one thing we're sure about. So church family, by way of application today, I want to talk about just two things before we close out today. The call today, friends, is to a deeper walk with Jesus, isn't it? That's the call of that's to get to that place like Abraham was where our faith can be tested and we can come out the other side. And this whole series, in fact, is that. It's a call to the deeper life. It's a call to growing in Jesus. And as I've already mentioned a couple of times, we're going to be doing a sermon series soon on the spiritual disciplines. And we're not going to hit them all. We're going to pick a few. And the idea is to give you and us tools that we can use from our toolbox to help us grow in Jesus and know him more. Or to remind you, you have some tools in your toolbox and it might be good to pick them up more than you do. So it's going to be a challenge-based sermon series that we all need to hear, myself included. So, you know, church family, this is wonderful in as far as this passage looks towards Jesus and the centrality of Jesus Christ as we think about what's going on here. It reminds us that we got to escape the altar too, and that the ram that got caught in the thicket took our place. And Jesus then made salvation possible, and he beckons us to a life of following him. And God tests us, absolutely. The question is, will it stand up to the test? You don't get saved and then wait for heaven. We're a work in progress, every one of us. And there ought to be progress. But you know what? There ought to be progress, but we're not left alone to just pull up our socks and be better. Right? Because in addition, as if the cross were not enough, as if it wasn't enough, God has also given us the Holy Spirit. Talk about amazing grace. The one who indwells us and empowers us, and the Spirit released gifts in us to help us serve the church and one another and grow and go deeper, indwells us. Here's a bit of a provocative question for you. When you face a trial or a difficulty in your life where you need to trust, do you only ask God to take it away, or do you ask for the spiritual gift of faith to endure through the trial? We all want to pop a pill and take the pain away, don't we? And it's not wrong to ask God to take away the suffering, absolutely. But do we also ask God to give us the spiritual gift of faith to endure through the trial? Do we see it as an opportunity to grow? That's a tough question, isn't it? Finally, I'd like to just take this time, because I think it's fitting, to talk a little bit about sacrifice this morning. And I just think that this sermon series, church family, you know, I decided to do this Abraham series back last summer, not knowing where we were going with the building thing. That was decided in the fall. God in his providence knows all of that when we were thinking about this sermon series. And I just think it's really kind of neat the way this sermon series has developed. And it's about a journey. It's about trust. It's about faith. And the discipline series to follow is going to help us to kind of exercise that faith. But it's really a neat connection today with next week. And I want to just park on here just for a couple of minutes before we close. I mentioned earlier that worship costs us something, and that the Israelites were called to bring their best offering before God, not just whatever was left. Well, there's an important principle there when it comes to tithing, isn't it? But that's one of the spiritual disciplines. And you know, we're all called to give a portion of our income to God as we grow in our faith. We're all called to do that. It's just a given if you are a follower of Jesus. It's part of the call. And you know, whenever we start to hoard money, we get on really tricky spiritual ground. So we're all called to be generous. Jesus called us to be generous. It is an act of worship, yes it is, but it's also an act of obedience. It's an act of trust. Do I trust more in my own ability to provide for myself and my family, or do I trust more in God? Like, it's a calling. It's a challenge. So followers of Jesus, we should be tithing. This message isn't about tithing, though. But next week, church family, we are going to be talking. It's going to be a big week for us. We're going to be talking about our building campaign. We're going to be kicking it off officially. And I'll talk about it more then. But the challenge is for each one of us, because it's going to take every single one of us, to prayerfully go before God and ask him to speak to us about what we should be giving to this campaign. Because this is not just about making the place pretty. This is about actually fixing up things that if we don't fix, eventually we're going to have to cordon off and not use. This is about our desire to be in Central Abbotsford because we love this city and we want to continue to adopt schools. And we want to love people in Jesus' name, and we want a space where we can continue to know Jesus and make him known. This is a big deal. As we spiritually renovate one another, which is all about growing to know Jesus, so we need to physically renovate in order to have a space to do that and give it away to our city and be the church here in the middle of the city of Abbotsford. We're in one of the best locations in town, friends. And God has put us here for a reason. So that's what this is about. And so I've talked about sacrifice, how far Abraham was willing to go. And this is not going to be just about redirecting our tithe. This is about asking God to challenge every one of us to give above and beyond what we normally give to the Lord. And so my challenge to you is to be thinking and praying about what that might look like for you and your family, and then to obey the Spirit's prompting. And as I said, we'll talk about this more next week, but I think it's important to begin to think in that way. So sacrifice, yes. Faith, absolutely. And for some of us in the room, God is going to test our faith in this. And for some of us, he won't. But he will test you in something else. God will test our faith. Are we going to be like Abraham? And just to close here, what followed Abraham's testing of faith when he passed the test? Blessing. And I'm not espousing a slot machine theology, put in and ting, ting, get more out. That's not what I'm talking about. But when we obey and when we pass the test, God does bless us, and it's usually in some spiritual way. Boy, do we grow in our faith. It is an exciting time, church family. Amen.